The federal prison on Alcatraz Island, in the chilly waters of California's San Francisco Bay, housed some of America's most difficult and dangerous felons during its years of operation from 1934 to 1963. Among those who served time at the maximum secured facility were the notorious gangster Al Scarface Capone and murderer Robert Birdman of Alcatraz Stroud. No inmate ever successfully escaped the Rock, as the prison was nicknamed, although more than a dozen known attempts were made over the years. What does it mean to be free? Well, ask a person that had their freedom taken away from them, and they'll tell you what it means to be free. About 9 years ago, my wife and I actually had the opportunity to go to San Francisco and go to Alcatraz. And when you arrive, obviously it's an island, so you take it by ferry. And when you arrive on this 22-acre island, it almost felt eerie, knowing that this place held some of the worst criminals that our world had, criminals who had mostly had no hope of freedom back in a normal life because of the crimes that they have committed. They were locked up with no chance of getting out. However, this didn't stop them from trying to escape. Over the years, listen to this, of its operation, there were over 14 known attempts to escape from Alcatraz. The Federal Bureau of Prisons reports that of these would-be escapees, 23 were captured, 6 were shot and killed during their attempted getaways, 2 drowned, and 5 went missing and were presumed drowned. You see, they couldn't escape the bonds and the chains of this prison on their own. They were separated from society. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, where we are going to see the Apostle Paul explain to the churches of Galatia about the freedom that we have from the law and from the sin that so easily binds us. You see, just like the stories of these men that went against the law, we have all broken God's law because of our sin. And because of this sin, it has enslaved us to shackles. It has separated us from a holy and a loving God that created us. But tonight, we have the good news. We have the Bible. We have the truth that we know there is a way out. The title of my message tonight is One Question. And I don't have it on the slide there, but it's, are you locked up? Are you locked up? And I want this message to be twofold. Number one, for the person tonight that is lost in their sin. Maybe you're watching by internet. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe it feels like you're sitting here tonight and you have no hope. Maybe you've always thought that there has to be more to life. Maybe you feel like you're bonded in the chains, like in prison with no way of getting out. And I also want this message to be also to the born-again believer. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe you've allowed some past sins to lock you up from being effective for Christ. Maybe we're here tonight and we forgot that Jesus was and still is and always will be the only one that can break the chains and set us free. So, as we come to the book of Galatians, if you'll stand with me for the honor and the reading of God's word, I'm going to read verses 1 through 23, so stay with me, 1 through 23, Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly to be able to preach, and it's an honor to be able to speak to you guys tonight. So here we go, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And the last verse right here, But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come and open your word tonight, knowing that, Lord, we are free. We are free because of what you've done for us. And Father, as we dig into your word, show us something tonight, something new that we can take and apply to our life. Most of all, if there's someone here tonight that has never truly repented and made a commitment and believed your gospel, Lord, there was no change made in their life, God, I pray that tonight is that night that they break free of the bonds and allow you to have full reign into their heart and in their life. And then, Father, to the believer tonight, Lord, maybe there's some weight. Maybe there's some things we feel that we've allowed to lock ourselves up. God, when you, that was not your design. Lord, speak to us tonight. Take me out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So are you locked up? The Apostle Paul is about to engage in a battle for the truth of the gospel and the liberty of the Christian life. Paul basically led the Galatians to Christ personally, and they had made a good start. They started out great, which all of us sometimes do, right? Like, we get saved and things are going great, and then all of a sudden, there's something that comes knocking on our door, right? Like, anytime you stand up for Christ, there's something, there's someone that is going to come in and step in and challenge you. There's something that's going to happen, because the devil isn't happy. He's not happy that we made a profession. So Paul had personally led these Galatians to Christ, and they actually had made a good start. But here's what happened. There were some Jewish leaders that are called Judaizers that started teaching the Galatians that to be saved, one must not only believe in Christ, but must also obey the Mosaic Law. And what happened? This started to affect the obedience of the Galatians. They were starting to observe some parts of the law, and they were considering a complete acceptance of the law. What was happening? They were being deceived into thinking that God's grace had to be earned by their performance. See, they were allowing the bondage of the law to come back upon them, and it weighed them down from what God had intended his gospel to be. In fact, Paul tells them, I want you to go back to chapter 1, because I think the context is important here. Go back to chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, because I want you to see what Paul is trying to remind them of, and remind them of the fact that you've marveled. I'm marveled right now. Let's just read it before I mess it up. Here we go, verse 6 and 7. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, he's saying there that I marvel that you are so soon removed. That word removed means turned away. Okay, you can't be removed. When you're saved, you're once saved, you're always saved. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's saying that you're turning away from God. All right? That's what he means there when he says removed. So it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. See that? From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel or different gospel. And then he goes on to say, there's only one gospel. There's one gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And he almost looks like he corrects himself there, Paul does, but it's all purpose. He had a reason for it. There's only one gospel, he's saying there, right? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. So there's one gospel in our world, but the Judaizers were trying to change it. So how would Paul respond? How would Paul respond to this? Let's read, we're going to break down chapter 3 here. Let's go back to chapter 3. And remember, Paul is reminding the Galatians that the law of God will lock them up from the liberty that they have in Christ. So as we kind of dig into these verses the next few minutes tonight, I believe that we can see some truths that maybe can help us kind of break out from being locked up. And I don't mean break out on your own, because we can't do it on our own. When we were in our discipleship group, we used to meet Sunday mornings, and I'll never forget this chapter we read, and it was talking about how we always ask God to help us get through things in life. You know what? It's not enough. We need him to take control. We don't just need his help. We can't do it. It's got to be 100% God. If we're going to break the bondage of the sin, if we're going to break the bondage of the things that are holding us back to be effective for him, then we got to give it all to him. We got to give him control, right? It's all him. And we're going to learn that. That is what Paul's going to tell the Galatians here. So, the first thing we can see is that Paul reminds them in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus Christ died and was crucified for you and for me. And I have to put this in here because this is why we assemble. But if you're watching by internet, if you feel like you can't get free, if you're here tonight, it's because you're trying to do it on your own. The only way to get free is to acknowledge that you can't. Only Jesus Christ can do it. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Stephen preached, and he quoted a preacher, and I believe it was Johnny Hunt, because I heard Johnny Hunt say the same thing, but he could have been quoting someone else. But Johnny Hunt says this. He says that it is impossible to live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life. There was only one man that did it, and he was the God-man. He was Jesus Christ. So I hope you've been encouraged tonight. You're here tonight, and Brother Brian, how is that supposed to encourage us? It should encourage us, because we can't win in our own strength, right? Only God can through us. Why? Because of his crucifixion, as Paul explains here, because he paid the cost. Let's look at verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He's telling them, did you not remember what just happened? How God had saved you out of the bondage, and now you want to go back? What are you doing? No, that's not what we want to do. That is just going to hold us back in bondage. That's just going to hold us back from what God wants us to do. As I researched, I don't think the Galatians actually saw the resurrection or the crucifixion of Christ, but they heard it. They heard the word of God, and they believed by faith, and that's what matters. That's what saves us. It's the faith that saves us, not the law, not the works, right? We can't win it in our own strength. He took our place. We know the verse, the government was upon his shoulders. Through his stripes we are healed. And I know that a lot of this is a reminder to you guys tonight. It's a reminder to us. If we're born again, if you've been in church any amount of time, we know that this is a reminder. But we have to be reminded that we are free because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Because sometimes we don't think that. And I'm talking about myself throughout the week. I get so involved in this world, and I get so stuck on what I'm doing at work, and I forget that I'm free. Why? And when I say that, I mean the devil wants to talk to you, right? He wants to talk and whisper in your ear and say, you know what, you didn't do this for God this week. What are you going to do? How's God going to use you? Or if you're getting ready for a sermon, here's what he did to me this week. He made me feel like, how can God use me? You're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be ready. You got a week to prepare. How are you going to do that? And that's what the devil does. But we have to understand that it's not in our strength. And if I'm worried so much about what you guys think of me, then I'm not worried about preaching God's word, because it's all about him. It's all about what he can do in and through us, right? So we, number one, if you're taking notes, we are free through faith. We are free through faith. And like I said, once again, we all know this, that we all this is all a reminder to us. But as we live life, the devil wants to whisper in our ears and discourage us into thinking that we have to earn God's favor. But Paul reminds them in verses 2 through 3 that it wasn't by the works of the law. It was only by the hearing of faith that at conversion they received the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish?" He says it again. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Guys, we know the Holy Spirit, right, is the third part of the Trinity. The word Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned 18 times in this epistle. God in us, or the Holy Spirit, is translated the word paraclete in the Greek, which means advocate or helper. Paul's telling them, no, why are you being foolish? How can you start out your Christian life knowing that you have the Holy Spirit? And how can you start out that way knowing that you have the Holy Spirit and now thinking that you're made perfect through the flesh? That's opposite. That's not what God intended. We can't do it on our own. And I stress this once already, but guys, there are things that we allow into our lives, and I'm talking to myself, that are holding us back. They're locking us up. They're holding us back from what God wants us to be. Yes, I'm talking to us, church members, born-again believers that are here on a Sunday night. There are still things in our lives that we're allowing to lock us up when God set us free from it. Right? Amen? All right. Thank you. You're with me. Keep going. Keep staying with me because I need you. So Paul continues his argument that it's by faith that saves us and not the law. Let's continue our reading to verses 4 and 5. Look at this. He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain?" Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Guys, we are free through faith. The object of our faith is the firm foundation, the rock that we stand, the cornerstone, and his name is Jesus Christ. How can we break free from being locked up? Put your faith in something greater than what this world wants to offer. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul continues his argument that it's by faith that saves us, not the law. Here's one point under free through faith. So if we're going to avoid being locked up, we have to understand that we are free through faith. But Paul reminds them of the experiences that they've had from this faith. Look at verse 4. He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain." The phrase, "have ye suffered so many things in vain," in verse 4 can be translated, "have you experienced so many things in vain?" See, Paul was able to do this because he'd been with them when they trusted Christ. He was there. He saw the change. He saw the repentance. He saw just the miraculous conversion of these Christians. He saw that, man, God saved them. God radically changed their life. And now he's telling them, he's reminding them that he had seen the difference, he had seen the change. Now, we must be careful here because not all experiences that we have are from God. They can be counterfeited. Warren Wiersbe says that what Paul did here was that he took these experiences and he balanced them with evidence. Because experiences can change, but truth never changes. And what truth was he talking about? The Word of God. You see, he wasn't just telling them that what they experienced was just an emotional feeling. It was backed up by the Word of God, and that is so important. All right, and if you're here tonight and you're born again, then the devil has already attacked you. He's already declared war on you, and he does it by wanting you to doubt that what you believe is true. He wants you to think that you have to do it on your own. He does that to you and me. and that in order to break free, we must do it with our own strength. But we are only free through faith, by grace through faith. So, not only are we free through faith, we're going to keep rolling, right? I'm not going to keep you long. But Paul is going to continue his argument once again and tell the Galatians, not only are we free through faith, but we're free through the covenant. We're free through the covenant. Go ahead and look at verses. Let's see here. I didn't write it down. I'm losing my spot. Give me 1 minute. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See, since the Judaizers, they wanted to bring the Galatians back into the law, Paul is now going to quote the law. Paul was going to show them that the law couldn't be kept by anyone apart from Jesus Christ. We know that, right? Paul was trying to get them to understand that you can't be good enough, that we are broken, and the only one that can fix us is Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and by us placing our faith in him and him alone. Guys, may that never be old to us, that the gospel is still alive. The gospel is what is going to change the lives of our country. I remember our Sunday school lesson this morning, as Pastor Stephen put some really good, mentioned some really good points in there, and he talked about our behavior and how our world always wants to take what happens and how bad things happen. Like, I'm thinking of the horrible, horrible shooting that has just taken place in Washington State, and people always want to say, well, that this is his behavior, so we just need to change his behavior, right? But that the problem is there, behavior modification may work to a certain extent, but it's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the desire. It's the heart. It's the root. That is why our world is messed up, and they need to hear the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that will work its way in and work its way out to change some all this messed up stuff that's happening. How can we play a part in this messed up world that's doing these things? No, it's not. We don't. It's not about joining the NRA and saying it's all about guns. It's not about guns, or it's about political or not political. You know how we play a part in it? By giving the gospel and living it out in our life. The gospel is the only way. All right, and we know that. So not only are we free through faith, but we are free through the covenant. And I wrote this down, and I know we hear about this all the time, but there are so many people out there that just believe that if they're good enough, then they will make it into heaven. I thought this, and it's just a kind of a side note, but there's a verse I always would quote, and I always would try to give to people when I witness to them, and it's in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" What does the Lord say? He says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's not enter. I thought it was enter. I used to quote it all the time and say enter. It wasn't enter. It was see. For some reason, there are people that believe that when we die, we're going to go and stand at the pearly gates, and we're going to see St. Paul or St. Peter, and as long as our good outweighs our bad, then we'll get into the heaven. We'll stand at the gates. We'll be there. Guys, that is not Bible. That is not true. There's nowhere in God's word that says that, and that's not how it works. They won't even see the gates. That's why. Why is that a big difference? Why is Scripture so important to remember every word? Because that big word right there that I had misquoted for many years, they won't even see the gates. And why do they believe that? Why do they believe this? Because someone taught them a perverted gospel, just like Paul says, right? So Paul is going to quote the Old Testament here in verses 6 and 7, and that's what he's doing there. He's quoting the Old Testament to help his argument that we aren't saved because we keep the law, right? In fact, we are free through the covenant. I was listening as I was preparing for this message. I heard a preacher say, you know how we look for commentaries. We look for good commentaries that we can use to help us as we study God's word. He said, the best commentary you'll ever find on the Old Testament is what? The New Testament. That's the best commentary you can ever find. And it's so true because that is the complete book of Scripture. There are some people that believe that all they believe in is the New Testament, and they don't think the Old Testament's relevant. No, the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, it's all important. Look at verse 6 with me real quick. Once again, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul is now drawing similarity between the Galatians and Abraham. He's explaining to them that the same covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when Abraham believed, that same covenant was received by them when they received the Spirit by faith. He's reminding them that they are free through the covenant. So, if we're going to avoid being locked up, number one, we have to be free. We're free through faith, right? Number two, we're free through the covenant. In that covenant, they're free because of the agreement that God made with us, by the way. It's not the other way around. We can't bargain with God. He makes the rules, and all he wants us to be is obedient. Most of you guys know a couple weeks ago we went to Disney World, and we had an awesome time. It was hot, but we had a great time. Did I mention it was hot? Because it was hot, but no, we had a great time until we got to the Hollywood Studios, and we got on this ride called the Rock and Roller Coaster. Anybody been on that that's been here tonight? All right, a couple of you, cool. So we got a couple of kids that are, Kylie's young, she's 4. Brian's a little vertically challenged, so we couldn't get him on many rides. Poor guy, he was like 2 inches. We should have stuffed his socks like you guys do with Andrew. That would have been great, but yeah, he was really close. But anyway, we got on this ride, and 2 years ago, we went to Disney, and we basically pulled Alyssa on it. You know, she was 6 years old at the time, and we felt like the worst parents ever because she was, like, convulsing after because she was, like, ruined from this roller coaster. But anyway, so we go back to Disney this year, and Alyssa's like, yeah, I'm going to go on it. We're good. We're going to go on it. So they have this thing called the parent swap. You guys heard of this? Where, not parent swap, or, yeah, that's what they call it. Not the show of the, anyway, let's not divert here. All right. They have this ride this where you go in, and if say you have more than one kid that can't ride, they allow the parent to ride with the child twice, so you all experience the rock and roller coaster, right? So, and then we found a little loophole in it, though. We found out that if you go in the single rider line, that's like a fast pass, and you can get in there, and then you come back, and then you use the fast pass for your child, and you go in. Well, long story short, or not really short, but we take a listen, and as soon as you start, by the way, when you see the roller coaster, it starts out and they just take off like 0 to 60 in who knows how many seconds, right? As soon as Alyssa saw that, she goes, I'm not going on this ride. I'm like, yep, I figured that. So we walked off. I walked back on. There's a point to this story. I know sometimes I get off on tangents like a squirrel or waffles, but no, there's a point to this. Waffles do sound good. Anyway, what am I talking about? Rock and roller coaster. Got it. Okay, so Alyssa gets off. I go back through the single rider line, and I'm on this roller coaster because we debated whether I was going to go or not. I said, I'm going. Let's go. Let's do it. Got on the ride. There was a lady next to me, and her 2 kids were in front. All right, so I was a single rider line. I got on real quick, and we got off. We go through the ride. Awesome ride. I love roller coasters. I always have. But something happened at the end. I get to the end of the ride, and you have like 2 or 3 roller coaster cars, however you call them. What do they call them? Just roller coaster cars, all right? Yeah, sounds good. And you have 3 of them, and they're basically backed up at the end, and you're in this dark tunnel at the end of the ride. The ride's over. It's awesome. It was great. You know, your adrenaline starts pumping. Well, when I put the, and this has never happened to me before, it was the weirdest thing, but when I put the over-shoulder things on you, right? Which, by the way, when we told Alyssa we were going to take her on it, we were like, this one doesn't go upside down. And then as soon as we sit in it, it latches over. I'm like, maybe it doesn't go upside down, but she was freaking out. Anyway, so back to the story. I get at the end, and we pull out to the end, and we're waiting a good 5 minutes. And, you know, sitting still, it's a long time. And I had accidentally put those things, like, really tight around my shoulders. And this has never happened to me before in my life, but I started to have, like, claustrophobia, like, I'm like in there, and I'm all like, "Get me out of this thing!" You know, I was gonna start freaking out. I thought I was gonna pass out, and I'd talked to some people that have had some anxiety lately, and I'm like, "Is this what anxiety is?" Because I'm losing it here. But I was locked in so tight that it was started playing tricks with me. And so what did I do? I did everything I can. I'd like to say I did the spiritual thing and prayed, but I didn't. I diverted, and I turned to this lady. I'm like, oh, so are these your kids in front of us? And she goes, oh, yeah, yeah. And I immediately got better. It was the weirdest thing. And I told Amanda that. It's never happened to me. And I'm not a wuss. I like roller coasters, but I promise I'm not. But the feeling of being locked down, the feeling of being in that tight spot. They say when you go to Alcatraz, they have what they call solitary confinement. And when you go there and visit it, they show you the cell and they shut it. And they show you how dark and how small and how constricted and how locked down you are. And guys, that is what sin does to us. Sin will lock you down. It will freeze you. It will cause you to think things that you never thought possible you would think if you don't deal with it, if you don't give it to Jesus Christ, if you don't allow him to break it, allow him to unlock it. He wants us to be free. Now go to verse 16. I'm almost done. Verse 16. I want you to see something else here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as one of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. You know what I was thinking as I was reading this? Maybe these Judaizers, maybe they were discouraging the Galatians by telling them, you know what, you're not in the direct seed of Abraham. You're a Gentile, which means you're not in the royal line, so you have to do this, 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 and this to be saved. All right, and maybe for us nowadays, there's people out there that say, oh, you got to be baptized to be saved, or you have to be careful because you'll lose your salvations if you do this or if you do that. But look at what Paul said in verse 16. There's only one seed that matters. Look at this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. See, now that Paul is quoting the law, the Judaizers believe that they had him in a corner, all right? They believe that if salvation does not involve the law, then why was the law given in the first place? And look what verse 17 says. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. What did that mean? In other words, the law which appeared 430 years after the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, cannot void the covenant earlier ratified by God. The Abrahamic covenant promised justification by faith and the law, and nothing can change that. All right? If you believed, if by God's grace you believed by faith and you're saved, nothing can change that. There's no bondage, there's no law, there's no certain guideline that you're going to lose it. It can't be lost. It cannot be disannulled. That's what that word means. So, not only are we free through faith in verses 1 through 5, we are free through the covenant in verses 6 through 18, and this is the last one, and we're about done. In verses 19 through 23, we are free through the revelation. We are free through the revelation. In verses 19 through 23, Paul will reveal to us the purpose of the law. All right? And we I know a lot of us know this, but the law was given to prepare the way for Christ. The purpose of the law was why? To show us that we couldn't keep it, to show us that we are lost in need of a guide, right? Then why on earth would the Galatians want to go back to the bondage of the law? Why did they do that? Because they got their eyes off Christ and they got it on the opinions of what other people thought, right? Isn't that true? Like when we start being discouraged, we may miss a couple services here and there, which, by the way, that's what starts it. If you're not around the community, if you're not around this community like we learned in Sunday school that builds that house, that it takes a good team of people to build a good house. It takes a good team, a community of people to help you build that house for God. And that's why we come to church. Not just because God had commanded it to give him honor and glory through it, but guys, we can't do it without each other. Our house would be a mess. It's the community. That's the purpose. And these Galatians, maybe they got their eyes off Christ and they got it on the opinions of these Judaizers. So, are you here this morning, or this evening, not this morning, locked up? Are you allowing something in your life that is holding you back from being free? Why? Why are you holding back? Why are you allowing that to do it? Because Jesus paid the price for that. Why are we holding back in handcuffs when Jesus has the key? I want to close with one story, and then I'm done. I was studying up this, and I saw a pastor that wrote this, and I thought it was excellent. It went right along with this, and then we're going to be done, and I told you that like five times. I sound like a real preacher. Here we go. Let me close with this story. Think of yourself in an apartment house. You live there under a landlord who has made your life miserable. He charges you very high rent. When you can't pay, he loans you the money at a large rate of interest to get you even further into his debt. He barges into your apartment at all hours of the day and night, wrecks and dirties the place up, then charges you extra for not maintaining the place. Your life is miserable. Then along comes someone who says, "I've taken over the apartment house. I've purchased it. You can live here as long as you want, free. The rent is paid up, and I'm going to be living here with you in the manager's apartment." What a joy, right? You're saved. You are delivered out of the clutches of the old landlord. You are free. But what happens? You hardly have time to rejoice in your newfound freedom when a knock comes on the door, and there he is, the old landlord, mean and demeaning as ever, and he's come for the rent, he says. What do? Do you pay him? Of course you don't. Do you go out and pop him on the nose? No, he's bigger than you are. You confidently tell him you'll have to take it up with the new landlord. Do you see where this is going? He may bellow and threaten, but you just quietly tell him, take it up with the new landlord. If he comes back a dozen times with all sorts of threats and arguments, waving legal documents in your face, you simply tell him once again, take it up with the new landlord. And in the end, he has to. He knows it too. He just hopes that he can bluff and threaten and deceive you into doubting the new landlord will really take care of things. Now, this is the situation of a Christian. Once Christ has delivered you from the bondage and the power of sin and the devil, you can depend on it. You can depend on it that the old landlord will soon come back knocking at your door. And what is your defense? How do you keep him from locking you up in bondage again? How do you stay free? You send him to the new landlord. You send him to Jesus. Guys, give your bondage to Jesus. Give your whole life to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus. Keep giving everything to him. He is the only way to freedom. He is the only way to freedom. As Pastor Stephen comes and Miss Bonnie and the instrumentalist, you know, maybe you're here tonight and you are in that bondage. Maybe, yes, you're here. Yes, you've done all the right things. You've looked the part. You've done everything by what the law says. You've tried to live the best life you can. But something is missing. If there was no repentance, if there was no change, if there was no commitment, that something is a relationship with Christ. And I know we talk about it all the time, but I would be naive to think that every single person in here is saved tonight. And that's why we're here, to preach the gospel. So if you feel like you're locked up tonight, you feel like there's got to be more to life, and you can never remember ever committing your life to Christ or making that change, maybe that's why you're locked up. Maybe you need to be saved. I don't know your hearts, and I'm not trying to get you to question that, but if you're not and there's no change, there's no commitment, then you need to be saved. And that's what this altar will be open for. It'll be for that. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you said, "Brother Brian, man, I've tried living this Christian life. I know God saved me. I know I can remember that repentance. I can remember that change. I can remember when God came in. But the devil is knocking on my door, and he's trying to make me think that it has to be by my performance. He's making me think that I can't do this." You're right, you can't. You have to let him take control. You're holding on to things. You're holding on to stuff that is locking you up, and I myself included. I thought about this message, and a lot of times when you preach, it's what you are feeling. It's what's going on in your life. Pastor always tells us, preach out of the overflow of your life, and that's how I felt. I felt like, man, God, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do everything you want me to do. Then why am I still feeling like I'm empty? Why am I not making those choices the right way in certain things in my life? It's because I'm trying to do it on my own. If you're here tonight and you're born again and you're doing it on your own, you can't. Maybe there's something locking you up, and that's what this altar is for too. So get right with God tonight. Give it to him. Give it to the new landlord, and then he'll set you free.
Hymn number 445. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 445. Have thy own way.